Morning, friends. We welcome everybody to August. We've been blessed with an unusual beginning to this great month. I want to mention that we have 30-some of our folks who are away today, or this morning at least, for the Christ Quest youth meeting down at Mountain Home. So remember them as they travel back, and if you look around and think that all the rest of us are old, it's because so many of our young people are away today. We'll have them back tonight. I saw the folks down at Mountain Home provide not only the opportunity for the youth meeting, but also they house all of the hundreds of young people who come in their homes. I think our boys this time were staying with Ethan and Ginger Wright. Ethan and Ginger, before they were married and while they were in college, worshiped with us here. I think they're friends of Aaron from way back. I saw Dennis Tindall on Thursday evening and asked Dennis if he and Marilyn were keeping young people in their home. He said, "Yes, girls." I said, "How many are you keeping?" He said, "As many as the floor will hold." So that's how they do it. Tonight, or this afternoon at our service, we're looking at the two questions upon which all others hang. Two really important ones looked at together. Hope you'll be able to be with us. You know, since we started our project on Sunday evenings this year, I've not even been able to do our daily Bible reading without being captivated by the questions that are asked in the pages of the Bible. Jesus himself asked over 150 as a means of teaching in the gospel records, and there are hundreds of them and the rest of the pages of Scripture. I notice as well when I'm reading the places where there are no questions asked. And it's interesting that in the letters of Paul to Timothy, no question is recorded in either of the two epistles. That's a fascinating thing to me, especially in view of the circumstances of their writing. You have a guy at the end of his life and in prison at the time with nobody really to stand with him. And then the nature of the subject matter. How's the church organized? What goes on in its assembly? How's the benevolent work to be done? How's ministry to be fulfilled? How do you treat older or younger people? And how do you fulfill your own ministry? No questions are brought up in those discussions. Isn't that something? The letters of Timothy are something altogether different. They are a call to the treasuring of the known. It's important to be able to ask questions, the right questions. It's also important to value what you already know. So there is a sort of a deposit entrusted guard theme in Paul's two letters to Timothy. And it's a theme that is much needed by every Christian who tries to live in this culture where nothing is nailed down in our thinking. And it's very appropriate for us as a congregation at the beginning of a new year in our Bible school program. If it seems in some of our lives enthusiasm wanes sometime for the value of a Bible school and of the teaching that goes on, you might take a look at the difference in attitude over in this hall where the little ones move from one color room up to another color room and see what what a stepping stone in their lives this is. Some of you give of your time and your effort for excellence at this, and you do it faithfully, and you're there, and you care, and you delight in what you're doing. And I hope you will in what I'm going to try to say to us this morning as well. I want to start with the concept at the heart of 1 and 2 Timothy. We can see it, I think, if we begin with the words that get repeated in Paul's writing as he develops this line of thought. There are three words: deposit, entrusted, and guard. Deposit is a word that refers to something that's committed to someone's trust. In fact, this very word, deposit, in the older versions is usually rendered committed, or that which is committed, or the good thing that is committed. It's a term that really was a legal term used of money or valuables that were deposited with a friend or in a temple or something like that for safekeeping. It's a word that sometimes was even used of entrusting some person to another person's care, to a teacher, to a coach, to a nurse or a doctor. Something like that. You want answers eventually for how that person was cared for. And then the word entrusted. This is the having a trust committed to you. Notice the same term, committed, is involved, only this time you are the recipient of something. You're being entrusted by someone with a deposit of some treasure. William Barclay, I noticed, who often is helpful in defining words, says that this word always implies that a trust has been reposed in someone, and that for that trust, that person will be called into account. That's a helpful way to understand it. And then the third word is guard. It means to keep or to protect or to look after something entrusted to you, to hold it and preserve it so that it's not lost and it's not damaged. How many of you have something that was placed in your care by a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa that means something in your family, and you're keeping it to pass it on to your own children or grandchildren? This is a word that was used of guarding a palace against intruders, or guarding possessions from thieves. It's used that way in the New Testament, actually, both of those ways. So those are the words: deposit, entrusted, and guard. And now let's look at the sentences or the verses in 1 and 2 Timothy where these terms occur. In at least two of them, three of them, they all three occur. In order to develop the idea a little better, in these verses, I want to call your attention to how it unfolds. Let's start 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. I'll just take them in order. At the end of the previous verse, Paul has been talking about the health-giving teaching, the sound doctrine of the gospel, in accordance, he says, with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Look at the words: gospel, good news, glory, blessed. And it so overwhelms Paul that he has this privilege that he launches into a long, beautiful expression of thanksgiving that he, of all people, would be given such a privilege especially in view of what he had formerly been in relation to Christ. Look down next at verse 18, first part of 19, in the same chapter, 1 Timothy 1. Paul says, "Now, this charge I entrust to you, I commit to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." Apparently Timothy had been chosen for this role by the Lord himself, and that would be the prophecies that are talked about. But what had been entrusted to Paul, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, Paul is now entrusting to Timothy, because Paul is at a point where he's confined. He's not going to be able to go on. That's the reality. Move over next to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. A lot of writers say this is the theme statement or the summary statement of the book of 1 Timothy. "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Keep it, hold it." Notice that all three terms are used in this verse here. Guard, deposit, entrusted. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what's falsely called knowledge. Don't engage with, debate with it. Don't argue with it. Don't even answer it. Don't be sidetracked. Take a positive approach. Guard the gospel or the deposit that has been placed in your charge, in your care. Then move over to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. We've been singing this verse from the King James Version a bit earlier. Notice the way this is translated in the English Standard Version. "Which is why I suffer as I do." Because he's been guarding the gospel, by the way. "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Now notice that phrase, "what has been entrusted." Literally, in the original language, it's just "my deposit." And from what I can find in all of the better scholars than I am, and reading about this, they're about evenly divided. About half of them think that "my deposit" refers to that which has been committed to Paul. The reasoning being that that's how it's used in chapter 6 and verse 20 of the previous book, and that's how it'll be used in chapter 1 and verse 14. So in context, it would fit here. And the idea would be that neither Paul nor Timothy are just on their own with the gospel. It doesn't just depend on their ability to keep it. They approach this with God, with the conviction that God will be able to keep it no matter what happens to them. I don't know how a preacher would proceed in any other way. Another half of people believe that in this circumstance, it should be understood in the other way, that Paul is still confident that God will be able to guard what Paul has committed to him. That is, Paul's life, his soul. Paul certainly does uphold that idea at the end of 2 Timothy. So both of them fit. Both of them should be, I think, accepted or heard in this passage. Guarding of what has been entrusted. 2 Timothy 2 and verses 13 and 14. Next, Paul says to Timothy, "Follow or hold or retain the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." in the faith and love that are in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That good treasure, that good thing that's been committed to you, then you keep it, guard it, hold it. So there's the idea, and you can see why I am suggesting that this concept is central to the message of these two letters of Paul, and why there are no questions about it in that way. What would it look like if we to proceed with the conviction that guarding the good deposit entrusted to us should be our priority or our task? We can show the conviction, I think, by asking ourselves a couple things. First, what's the treasure being entrusted to Timothy and therefore to the readers of these letters? And that the answer to that one is not hard when you listen to the statements that we have read. The treasure is the sound words, the health-giving words, the words that make whole, that Timothy and others have heard from the apostles, that those very words are treasure to be guarded and kept. Or they're spoken of as the faith, objectively speaking, or the truth, as Paul calls this whole body of teaching almost 15 times in these two letters, just the faith or the truth. Or it's the blessed gospel, the good news of what is accomplished through the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ Jesus. How precious is that, the news of that work? Let me ask you to think of it this way. You're sitting here and you know the stuff that has happened to many families who are sitting here. You know the losses felt. You know the things people are going through. You know the task and the responsibilities that you face. So listen to what 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10 says about the gospel. It mentions the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested. Manifested means it's seen, it's appeared, through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light, to light through the gospel. Now think of that. Where would we be without it? That is a treasure, isn't it? Something that can bring life and immortality to light. That's a treasure given to us by God's own gracious goodwill. So how is this sacred deposit to be kept or guarded? Paul answers it just in the terms he uses in this letter, by doing it. Not by being defensive, but by doing it. Keeping the commandment with a good conscience, continuing in it, devoting yourself to it, practicing these things. He says it over and over. It's to be guarded or kept by holding it fast, but holding it fast with the spirit of the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Not just what it says, but how it says it. The pattern of the sound words is to be retained with a sincere belief and a tender charity toward people. When it's held, it's to be held with that attitude. And then by passing it on to others without distortion or delusion, or dilution, as if it were something put in our trust and not invented by us. It's not some new idea that we came up with. Instead, it's what we learned. It's what we received. We treat it that way with respect. Put these things before them, Paul says. Teach and urge these things. Remind them of these things. Those are convictions that fit the concept at the heart of this good letter. The treasure is the gospel. It's to be kept, held, guarded by doing with faith and love, and by passing it on as we received it. All right? Now, what kind of conduct does that call for in a congregation? These are a couple of application ideas. I hope you'll hear them in that way. First, this means that we have a fixed point in the midst of uncertainty and distress in our experience in this world. There are a lot of things we don't know. Among them are what will happen next. This afternoon or tomorrow. But there's some things we know. In this letter, Paul was suffering. People had turned away from him. Some had swerved from the truth and were spreading their influence. He himself was face to face with the time of his departure, which we refer to as our own mortality. You can identify in some small way maybe with some part of that situation. A lot of you can. But this apostle speaks with confidence. He doesn't believe the faith is going to fade away with him. He knows the truth, and he knows who he received it from, and he knows that the Lord will be able to keep it and him. So he's not moved. And neither should we be. We need a fixed point. The blessed gospel can be it. Secondly, we have a source of purpose and energy for our life together as a congregation. Over time, I and you get used to each other and have birthdays, and doing seems to be more difficult, and we wonder who will step in and who will do and what it will be and all those kind of things, and we can puzzle ourselves over how in the world do we renew, how do we encourage, how do we boost the energy and so forth. Here's one answer. Our purpose is to faithfully pass along the deposit that has been entrusted to us. It is teaching. And all of the other good things that we do, and a lot of you guys are doing good things for which we're grateful, it is teaching that gives them their meaning. William Barclay makes the little observation, the church is dependent on an unbroken chain of teachers. Amen and amen. That is something that we need to pay attention to. This is the purpose that brings generations together in a common task of ministry. There can be this kind of ministry or that kind of ministry, and this group or that group. and all have special needs and so forth, but there's one thing that brings us together. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, we have, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and that what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust or deposit with faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here is the Lord, Paul, Timothy, those Timothy teaches, and the others that they will teach. We had Sister Jean's memorial the week before this. Someone pointed out to me that in their family there have been 6 generations of people who've been here. What tied them together? The faith. 6 generations down from me, what will tie the Lord's people together? The faith. This is also a crucial element in the process of the church as being a blessing to the world. If you look at 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and following, the main project is the church assembling together and praying for those in places of authority and responsibility. Praying that those who love the Lord will be able to live their lives in peace with godliness and gravity so that other people may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because that's what pleases God. It's essential that the church fulfill its ministry in the world. But that's one of the ways that it has to happen. That's the power that the church has. So here's what these two books say. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Things were said to Timothy, but I think that sentence has meaning for every Christian. It's the necessary footing for handling all the worthwhile questions of life that we'll all have to answer before it's over with. The joy of it is that the gospel itself teaches that the Lord will guard what you and I entrust to Him in response to the gospel. When we make the good confession and when we, in obedience to the gospel, entrust ourselves to Him for His keeping, He'll be able. He'll stand by us and He'll bless us with what we need most, life. If you'd like to lay hold of that today, the gospel offers to everyone that privilege and opportunity. If we can help you in that good confession and in putting Christ on in baptism, or if there's a way we need to pray together about something in your life, let us know about it by coming while we stand and sing together.